We're continuing our series today on the hope of Christmas. We've been looking at all the way from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. God has made this promise that he's going to send a hero. And we've been going through the Old Testament and looking at these different characters, and each one of them has failed to meet the requirements. None of them have been the hero that we were promised. We're going to do something just to catch up, because we're going all the way today. We're going from Genesis, the first book, all the way to 2 Samuel. That's a lot of ground to cover. So open your Bibles to your table of contents. We're going to start there. And, you know, people think the table of contents is boring. No, that's not true. It's actually really exciting if you know how to use it. So get to your table of contents. Put your finger on Genesis. 2 minutes, we're going to go all the way from Genesis to 2 Samuel. Here we go. So leaving off with Abraham, at the end of Genesis, God's people are in Egypt, and they're growing. Exodus, the book of Exodus, move your finger down to there. It picks up 400 years later. God's people are slaves in Egypt, and Moses leads them out of Egypt. Leviticus, now God has freed his people. Leviticus tells us how to properly worship him. Numbers, so after escaping Egypt, God's people are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers tells the story of those wilderness wanderings from Mount Sinai to the edge of the Promised Land. That's the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy, this is Moses' reminder speech right before they're going into the Promised Land. This is what it means to be God's people. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua, okay, Moses has now died. Israel has no leader. Joshua picks up the mantle, and he leads God's people into the Promised Land, and he conquers the land and divides it among the 12 tribes. Judges. The book of Judges picks up right after Joshua dies, and what we see in the book of Judges is that there's no king in Israel, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. It's a bad situation. When you hear Judges, don't think of a guy with a robe and a gavel, not like a court judge. Think of a warlord. These judges were, they were warlords. They were fighting battles. Keep going. Ruth, we're almost there. Ruth zooms in to tell a story of God's provision for a woman who's trying to survive during that period of the judges. And then 1 and 2 Samuel, here we are. 1 and 2 Samuel tells the story of the rise of kingship in Israel. God's people are in the land. They've got their 12 tribes, and now finally there's a king on the throne, and they're all united under one king, and that's where we are today. We pick up, and so now flip your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. And like I said, we're picking up. Israel's in the land. They're still waiting for all these promises to be fulfilled. David is on the throne. So let's read this. And before we do, I just want to tell you guys, this is a lot of Old Testament scholars think that this is the most important passage in the whole Old Testament. So this is that moment in the movie where if you're talking, you're going to get shushed. Like, you need to be quiet. You need to pay attention. This is important. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. This is God's historically accurate word. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is God's word. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. You did not leave us alone on the earth. You have spoken to us. You have given us promises. I ask now that your Holy Spirit would be here. That you, Lord, would push this truth down into our hearts. And that we would all know you better. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 2 years ago, I was having lunch with a friend in a food court in the mall. This is before COVID, so forget about COVID. This is back then. And we were just talking about life, talking about God, family, successes, failures. And all of a sudden, a guy who's sitting at an adjacent table, he just kind of interjected into our conversation. And he started sharing with us things about his life. He apparently just wanted to talk to us. And it was clear as he got to sharing that he was really an ambitious guy. He wanted to make a name for himself. He had a YouTube channel. This is ambition in the like 2020 sense, like 2021 sense, like internet ambition. He had a YouTube channel. He had a podcast. He had a blog. He was really, he wanted to make a name for himself. And I asked him, I said, his name was Tim. I said, Tim, why do you do all this? What's pushing you to do this? And he just looked at me and he said, about a year ago, I got in a car wreck and I should have died. And when that happened, I made a promise to myself that I will leave a legacy. I will be remembered. That conversation with Tim really stuck with me. The truth is that most of us, like Tim, we want to be remembered for something. We want a legacy. We want to know that our lives have made an impact, and a positive one. And our passage today actually speaks to this very desire, speaks to this heart desire that we all have. And it answers this question. If you're a Christian, it answers the question, what is the story of your life? So let's look at the text. Starting with verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now when the king, that's King David, lived in his house, that's his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. So here's David, he's sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. For the first time in the history of Israel, all 12 tribes are united under one man. This is a big deal. His enemies are defeated, he has peace. Everything's going well for David right now. Verse 2, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. So here's David sitting securely on his throne, and he leans over to his pastor, whose name is Nathan, just like you guys, is the same name. And he says, look, Nathan, it's not right that I have a fancy place to live when the Ark of God, which represents God's presence, is stuck in a tent. Let's keep going. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Okay, Nathan's like any reasonable pastor. He's all about a church building plan. He says, okay, yeah, you want to build a church? Go for it. We're all about this. But then God comes back and he tells Nathan otherwise. Look at verse 4. So Nathan basically gives David his blessing, but then God comes to Nathan that night and he says this. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Would you build me a house to dwell in? So what's God saying here? He's asking a question, but it's a rhetorical question, and the answer basically he's giving is no. I don't want you to build me a house. Thanks, but no thanks. And this is common in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, to use questions. You'll see it all the time when you read your Bible. They use questions to make a point, rhetorical questions. So God is asking this question, and in the following verses, you'll see them there, 4 through 7, to make the point, if I wanted you to build me a temple, David, I would have asked. I would have asked. So God says no, but then he doesn't stop there. There's an important shift that takes place in verse 8. So look at verse 8. In verse 8, we're going to see God changes from answering David's request to build a temple, and now he's telling David what he's going to do. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do for you, David. Verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Notice in this verse, in these verses, who's the actor? Who's the actor in David's life as God recounts it? It's God. God is saying, David, this is what I have been doing in your life. So in response to David's request to build for God, God reminds David, no, I'm actually the one working on your behalf. So we're gonna keep seeing this in the next verses. I want to just walk through this real quickly. Nathan does this thing where he has you guys count, so we're going to do that again. Here we're going to count. Starting in verse 9, I want you guys to count how many times you hear the word will. How many times God says what he will do. So let's go. Starting in verse 9, underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you want to do. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How many did you guys count? 9, okay, I only got 8. But somewhere in that range, there's a lot of them. This is about, God is saying, David, this is about what I'm doing. This is not about what you're doing for me, this is about what I'm doing for you. You see, David is a doer. He's a go-getter. He's one of these guys who's getting after it, which is like us. If you weren't a doer, you probably wouldn't be helping to start a church plant. David has killed Goliath. He has united the 12 tribes. He's led military campaigns. He's got the Ark safely in Jerusalem. And now he thinks, what's next? What am I going to do for God next? Temple. Makes perfect sense. But God responds so tenderly, so lovingly, like a father. And he says, David, that's not what this relationship is about. this relationship is not about what I can get from you. It's not about what I need from you. It's not about what you can do for me. It's about what I am doing for you. David responds like a father. Sorry, God responds like a father to David, saying something like, if I could just summarize this, he's saying, David, the story of your life is not that you have done great things for me. The story of your life is that you are the one for whom I have done great things. Imagine, just imagine this with me. It's not a hard thing to imagine for a lot of you. You have a 5-year-old daughter, and Christmas is coming, and you know, you would expect that she's excited for the presents, but it turns out she's stressed. She's stressed, she's anxious, she's worried. She comes to you and she says, Dad or Mom, I don't know what I'm going to do. Christmas is coming. Mom, you know, Mom is so great. I want to get her just a great gift. I want to get her something that's going to blow her socks off, something she would never get for herself. And you might look at her and say, you know, how much money do you have? And she say, well, I've got the 50 cents that Mom gave me for allowance last week. And, okay, well, you won't be able to get her much with that. But, you know, sweetheart, Mom's going to love whatever you get her. She's going to love anything you get her. And then she responds and says, Christmas is ruined. Christmas is ruined if I can't get a good gift for my mom. And you, like any parent, you'd look at her and you'd say, sweetheart, like, Christmas is not about what we can get from you. Christmas is, we give gifts at Christmas because we want to lavish gifts on you. It's not about what we can get from you. That's not what this relationship is. We give gifts at Christmas because we want to give you gifts. All a child needs to do is be excited to receive. Kids, if you feel nervous about getting your gifts, I mean your parents' nice gifts for Christmas, you don't need to. Anything you could get them, they can get for themselves. All your money is probably really theirs. And this is just like David. David thinks God needs something from him. And this, sadly, is how we relate to God. We get stuck thinking that what God wants from us most is the work that we can do for him. I'll speak personally and say that, you know, I've been in one form of ministry or another now for 6 years, and this is always a problem when you're in ministry, because your life, it is as if you're taking orders from God. God, what should I do next? You know, I've done this thing for you, now what's next? I went there, where should I go next? But God doesn't want, he's not concerned, he's not a taskmaster. He wants a relationship. He's not worried about what he can get out of us. Launch team, if you're on the launch team, thank you for all that you've done. You've poured your blood, your sweat, and your tears into getting a church off the ground, and God is so pleased with that. It is a good thing. But don't get it twisted. Don't confuse the relationship that we have with God. Don't ever think that God is more concerned with the productivity he can get out of you than he is with the relationship that he wants to have with you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, it's sad, but many will never come to Jesus because this is who they understand him to be. They understand him to be a taskmaster. They believe this lie that becoming a Christian is something like punching in at the coal mine for a day's work. It's just brutal. You've got a guy, you know, you're getting paid like 25 cents an hour, and you might die, and it's just terrible work. But that is not at all what Jesus is calling you to. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He is not concerned with what he can get from you, but what he can save you from, what he can do for you. This is why Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Christians, this is the story of your life. If you don't have your gravestone made yet, if you haven't done that, now's a great time. Go ahead, get it pre-made. Let's go ahead and pre-order it. And you can have it carved out, and here's what you put on there. Here lies your name, the one for whom God has done great things. If you're a believer, if your hope is in Jesus, this is the most fundamental truth about your life, is that God has done great things for you. Thanks be to God that whatever we do, he will do great things for his people. And that brings us to the last point in your outline, if you're following along there, the last, a.k.a. the second point. The story of our life is a story about God's guarantees. And really what I want to do under this point is just to show you that God delivered on all these promises. We just read them. God delivered on each of these promises he made to David. And therefore, you can count on the fact that he will deliver on every promise that he makes to you. So first, let's look back at our passage. First, we see that these promises are fulfilled through David's son, Solomon. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament, you probably know this. But let's look at verse 12. He says, "When your days are fulfilled, when you die, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." So he says to David, you're not going to build my temple. That's what he means when he uses the word house, temple. But your son will. I'm gonna bring a son, and he's going to build the temple for my name. And we see this fulfilled in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, which is just right after this. And then Solomon, if you're familiar with him, he's blessed by God, and he builds the temple. Keep going. There's more promises that he makes. Verse 14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity," fancy word for sin, "I will discipline him." So we see this play out really painfully in the next chapters of the Bible. Solomon takes literally hundreds of wives for himself, and his heart turns away from God. And God disciplines him like any father would do for their son. But he still loves him. So that's how we see these promises fulfilled immediately through Solomon. But moving forward, they're not all fully fulfilled through Solomon. Some of them are fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and it happened much later. So we'll just focus on this one. In verse 16, it says, "Your throne shall be established forever." What God is saying here is that I'm going to put a man on the throne who will reign forever. And he's going to be from your lineage. He's going to come from your offspring, David. These promises made in verse 16, the Israelites for the next 1,000 years until Jesus is born, they will cling to these promises. They'll be waiting for this hero who's going to come and reign from David's line. And we now know, because we live 2,000 years after Jesus, that that was in fact Jesus, the hope of Christmas. So fast forward 1,000 years to the New Testament. If you want to flip there, you can. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. The New Testament tells the story of Jesus' life and the work that he did. In the first book, the first chapter, the first verse, the first line of the New Testament says this: "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David." When Matthew says that, if you're a Jew and you're reading that in the first century, what you read is God's promise has been fulfilled. That's how that registers with you. What Matthew is saying when he writes that is that David's son is finally here. God's promise. We've waited 1,000 years. We doubted. We weren't sure if he was going to fulfill it. God's promise has come true. And as we read in Matthew, we see Jesus answers the promise all the way from the very book of Genesis. If you were here 4 weeks ago, that he will crush the head of the serpent, that he will save God's people. And that's what we read about in the New Testament. Jesus defeats sin, death, and Satan, and he now rules in heaven right now. He's on the throne in heaven. He's in charge of the universe. And he will one day return to make all things new. So all this work we just did, what's the point? The point is this. God's speaking is his doing. There is no disconnect between what God says and what he does. They are the same. If you're like me, this is hard to fathom. It's kind of hard to understand this level of continuity between what we say and what we do. Because we say things and we forget that we said them. We say things and then we learn something and we change our minds. We make promises to someone and then we find out the person we made promises to wasn't who we thought they were. Our words and our actions, they don't line up. And not only do we break promises, but all of us, we've all been left brokenhearted by 1,000 promises that have been left undone to us. So naturally we assume that God's talk is cheap. When he makes promises, as he does here in 2 Samuel 7, we don't give them the weight that they deserve. We don't really believe them. We don't build our lives on them. But God is not like you, and he's not like me. When he speaks, he acts. This is the God who spoke and the universe came to existence. There is no disconnect between what he says and what he does. If you can imagine your life as a building or as building a house, where are you going to build your house? Is there something that's stable enough that you can build your life on? Some truth, some reality that will never be shaken, that will never change. If you're like me, COVID exposed a lot of the foundations that I had built my house on. Things that I thought were sure, things that I thought I'd have forever. I thought there'd always be a job for me, and I learned that jobs come and they go very quickly. I thought that I'd always have good health, as I have. Thanks to God. But health comes and goes quickly. I assumed that when I went to the grocery store, and as long as I had money, I gave them the money and they give me what I need. And all of a sudden I realize there's a lot of steps to get that food to the grocery store and they don't always happen. The things that I had built my house on, my life on, put my hope in, were not as stable as I thought. It's because I did not take God at his word. So instead of building my life on his promises, I often would build my foundation on sandy soil, on shaky ground. Christian or non-Christian, what is your life built on? What do you comfort yourself with? What gives your life stability? Everyone builds their lives on something. Please, do not look for stability in life anywhere else. There is only one rock. There's only one rock that you can build your life on. Everything else will wash away. Everything else will sooner or later will disappear. Why would you build your house on sand when there is an unmovable rock? And that is the promises of God. We see these promises made to David 3,000 years ago. They've been fulfilled, and we wait for his promises that he's made to us to be fulfilled in the future. So I want to just leave you with one promise from God that you can build your life on. I could have picked any number of promises, but here's one. This is from the offspring of David himself, Jesus, God in the flesh. He says this: whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is a promise you can build your life on. So Christian, please, build your house on this rock. Build your life on this rock that is the promises of God. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that this story that we're all a part of is not about us. Thank you that this story is about you and what you're doing. What a weight off my shoulders. What a weight off of all of our shoulders. That we live in a story where you're the hero, where we are the damsel in distress, and we need your help, Lord. And you have done great things for us, and we thank you. I pray that we would build our lives on the rock that is you and your promises. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.